certainly notice going through this book of Revelation that a child of God is going to suffer afflictions, but Christ has saved us eternally. That's in the finished work of Christ. And although the works are finished, He walks with us daily, temporally saving us from things around us. It's manifested in this book. Understanding of any word of Scripture is given by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that moved upon these holy men of God, as the Scripture calls them, that penned these words by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. These words are not just something the Holy Ghost gave to them and they thought about it and wrote it down. The Bible is given perfectly, every word in it, every text in it, every piece of the alphabet and punctuation just perfectly, that it'll be as it is, that we might be able to know it and understand it and take it by the context in which it's written. Last few chapters have been about the destruction of the Antichrist, of Babylon in the world, Satan seeking to deceive us. We go back to Revelation 12 and we understand that when Satan was defeated, when Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and His death, burial, and resurrection defeated death, and He that had power over death, that was finished, but He carries us daily and He gives us the knowledge of that. We're going to get into Revelation 20 in a few weeks, and we're going to see where Christ will bind Satan, that He would deceive the nations no more. Satan, back to Revelation 12, makes war with the remnant of the woman's seed who keep the commandments and the testimony of God. Satan full well knows his days are numbered, and on the day of judgment, he shall be cast into the lake of everlasting fire, the everlasting lake of fire. And he attacks us, and he attacks us, and he attacks us. The important thing to remember in this book, the title, the revelation, the manifestation of God the Father and the Godhead through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This book is about doctrine. Remember Revelation 20, that he would deceive the nations no more. Now we've come up to this point, the last two or three chapters especially. If you remember, we left chapter 14, we were talking about preaching the everlasting gospel. To preach the gospel is to declare the true word of God given us in Scripture and translated to our mind, heart, and soul, understanding being given by the Holy Spirit of God. It's perfect. It needs nothing. And nothing is taken away. It's perfect. Satan tries to distort that, to cause us grief and sorrow in our heart, mind, soul, churches, families, nations, and everything else. Now, last week we talked about the scarlet-colored beast, and we relayed that part. This had been already displayed to us by the two beasts in Rome, which are one, pagan and papal Rome. And then we have the one given here of the great whore beast. The first beast shows us a lot of attacking and killing as the beast would do. This shows us deception. This causes us to realize that we are deceived. We're by our nature, and Satan also seeks to deceive God's children by bringing them into spiritual fornication, by taking us away from Christ and the truth in Christ, unto the teachings of the winds of doctrine in the world. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4, the whole building fitly joined together, that we can stand against, in love, the love of God, against all the winds of doctrine in the world. Anything that does not give salvation wholly to the Son of God and the purpose of God is a wind of doctrine of the world, which is blasphemy. We are to keep pure doctrine. That's what this book is about, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, regarding the scarlet-colored beast and what was entangled in that, we now come to chapter 18. This is continuing with the destruction of the beast, of the scarlet whore, of the Antichrist. And after these things, very quickly, let's make mention of that word, whore, harlot. Rahab, the harlot. Faith, so she was born of God. She's right there in the genealogy of Christ in the book of Matthew. Just think about that. But the beast caused us to allure us away from the true doctrine to lies. Now, after these things, what we've been through, what we've read, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Here we have a perfect illustration of deception. In the Babylonian captivity with Nebuchadnezzar, if you read Ezekiel, you see many things of angels and this, that, and the other books also, but Ezekiel especially, because it's also a symbolic book. I'm going to make a point with that and come back to where we're at. The Bible does not have a single picture of an angel that's female. The Bible does not have a single picture of an angel with wings. The only mention of winged creatures that people perceive to be angels is in Zechariah, and they're both pagan gods. People do not study the text enough to understand that. That came, the idea of angels being women with halos and wings, came from Babylonian captivity, because in their blasphemous minds, the nature of man, they made a god out of humans, pretty females, and put wings on them that they'd lift themselves up. Now I say all that to make this point, because here we see an angel coming down from heaven. Now that picture, which is false, came from Babylonian captivity. The word Babel means confusion. Babylon is confusion. If you don't believe that, look at Iraq. That's where Babylon was, land of Shinar. They're in confusion this day. This angel with great power coming down from heaven. The papacy has a hierarchy of angels. I think there's 9. I haven't looked at that in quite some time, but they have a hierarchy of angels. That's one reason Paul tells us not to worship angels. That is, something was given in that day by the pagans. But they have the levels of angels. Brethren, there are no levels in heaven. Every child of God, there's not going to be one greater than another. The best man that's ever lived in the world, apart from Christ, or besides Christ, better way of saying that, is not going to have more stars in his crown of righteousness than the most vile sinner that God ever saved. Because when we stand in his righteousness, we will all be made like unto him. We'll all be the same in the sense of levels and righteousness. We'll be raised up in the same flesh that we have borne in this world. We'll be made righteous and without sin. There's no levels. There's no levels of angels. There's not one greater than another in the sense, because we're all, everything made is beneath God. And the way I read the scripture, the greatest thing that would be lifted up more than anything in the world by Christ that will go to heaven
will be the kingdom, the children of God. We'll judge angels, it says. Now, with that said, because when you read commentary by some men that I highly respect, you see they set angels in categories. The archangel, the chief angel, is Jesus Christ. The Lord told Moses, "Mine angel, capital A, shall go before thee." The Bible teaches us that pillar of fire that went before them was Christ. That pillar of a cloud that was with them was Christ. Paul even said the rock that Moses smote and brought forth the water to give them satisfy their thirst was Christ. Christ is the chief. It's the last trump, the voice of the archangel, when Christ blows the last trumpet, when he gathers his people with whatever he pronounces, whatever he says, and we're gathered up at the voice of the archangel. That archangel is Christ. I say that to make this point. This angel, having great power, who came down from heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to this again in chapter 20, because we will see where an angel, verse 1, came down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. For what purpose? That he would deceive the nations no more. That we'd be able to know and see and understand God. That the Gentiles, who had been without God in the world, would now have the promise and the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God that God has placed here in the world for us and for His Son to be glorified. Now, with that said, understand. And after these things, after the fall of pagan and papal Rome, after the fall of the Pope and the Cardinals and all those scarlet-colored men who sold salvation, who claimed to be the very Son of God Himself. Now, they were destroyed physically, power taken away to reign over governments of earth. That's no more. After this, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. This is Christ. And the earth was lightened with His glory. One more time. Christ is the power of God, and He is the wisdom of God. The same power of creation, the same power of creating life itself, is the same power of Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. And the earth was lightened with His glory. Back to John chapter 1. Christ is the light of God, which drives the darkness of our sin and our death and our nature away. Before God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, God had already said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That was on day one. What was that light? It's Christ. So this angel, who came down with great power, and the earth was lightened with His glory. What does that mean? That means in the power of God that Christ came down from heaven in immortal glory, laying the glory of the Godhead aside, finished the work the Father gave Him to do. His power, His wisdom, His glory is manifested to every born again child of God at the moment that the Son of God quickens them. I saw another angel, it's Christ, come down with great power, and the earth was lightened with His glory. Let me say this, if God will keep my thoughts. Been reading and reading and reading the last couple of weeks, men talking about a coming kingdom. The Lord's going to come back into this world and reign for 1,000 years. That's not taught in the Bible. Christ will return one time in the sky, not in this world. And we'll be caught up together, the dead in Christ, those that sleep, and those which are alive and remain being changed will be taken up to the Lord. I'll give you one proof text, or one proof. Alone will defeat all that. The Lord Jesus Christ laid aside the glory of the Godhead to come into this world. Had he come in the fullness of the glory of the Godhead, the world would have been destroyed because it's sin. When the Lord returns, the world will dissolve with fervent heat. Our God is a consuming fire. He will return in the glory of God, of the Godhead, in His glory, the Son of Man, the living Word of God, to take His kingdom up and deliver it to the Father. He's not coming back to establish a kingdom He's already established. If He comes back in the flesh in this world will be destroyed. Period. So understand the context. The earth was lightened with His glory, and He cried mightily. What is this? This is the Word of God teaching us. And He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I used to read this as a child with some of the gibberish that I was taught by people around me. Forgive me. And I would think of the land being laid desolate. You watch some of these movies, they talk about wars and the end of time, and you see blown up playgrounds and women sitting out there, skeletons on the slides and on the seesaws and such things of total destruction, and birds and vultures and whatnot hanging off trees and monkey bars and everything else. That's silliness. Man would do that to himself were it not for the grace of God. But that's silliness. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Babylon has fallen. God hath given to you a measure of faith. That comes by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives you life. Faith causes you to see Christ in your heart. To have the Godhead revealed, the name of the book, Revelation, to you by the Spirit of God. Babylon, if you're a child of God born of the Spirit, has fallen. There is a prime example. But when Christ came into the world, and we'll get to this in chapter 20, Satan was bound. He was bound that he would deceive the nations no more, those Gentiles that were the elect of God that were in the world and knew not God. They were without God in the world. Did not say they were not God's children. They were God's children if He chose them before the world was. But they could not see or know Christ. They did not know that mystery. Paul said in Ephesians 3, now that mystery is revealed. Does this make sense? Babylon has fallen. Historically speaking, Babylon fell. Finally, in that day of what's here, in the conquering of the nation, the power of the papacy ruling over men in government and church was taken away. They're still here. They still have a church. And again, I'm not talking about the poor people that are God's children who are deceived by this. I'm talking about the rulers, the powers and principalities of darkness in this world. It fell. It was taken away from them. And historically speaking, you can prove this with world history, that was done away with. That was taken. That's proven. Now, you can also look to a day when the Son of God will appear in the eastern sky. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man shall appear, how? In His glory. That's when He comes back. He's not touching this world. Already said, for our God is a consuming fire. When Christ appears in His glory, as He appears, all this earth, according to 2 Peter, is going to dissolve. It's going to be burnt up by the glory of God. of Almighty God, because everything created has fallen into sin by our father Adam and deception of Satan. The day of wrath will be here, the day of judgment, the day of final, whole, total deliverance to every child of God, and punishment upon those that are not. Babylon will be fallen finally and forever. Babylon falls when we die. Now the text in Romans, I believe chapter 6, is speaking of being dead to the law of Christ. He that is dead is freed from sin. But it also applies naturally. When you die, this body of sin ceases to breathe air. The Lord said it sleeps. I'm going to tell you, the older I get, the more I love to sleep. It sleeps. That's a comforting thought. But when this body is laid down, we don't know sin anymore. Instantly, we're with Christ. There's no more sin. There's no more desire. There's no more lust. There's no more hatred. It's all perfect, awaiting the resurrection of the body. But on that last day, Babylon will finally fall forever. Take things in context as they're written. This is giving us the fall of the religious government of the world. Speaking of government of nation and government of church. Babylon falls at death. Babylon falls at life when God gives you life and quickens you and you're able to know and see Jesus Christ by faith. When you die, you'll see Him as He is. You'll be with Him in heaven in immortal glory in the day of resurrection when Satan is cast away. There will never be again sin nor death nor anything enter in there that is not of God. Babylon has fallen. So much could be said about this angel who is the Lord Jesus Christ, as He tells us in our heart, Babylon is falling. As He sends forth the everlasting gospel, remember chapter 14, to preach and teach that Babylon, and it says it in that chapter 14, Babylon has fallen. Babylon is fallen. So take it in context, but understand that Babylon falls to every child of God at one point or another. Fell in that day in the governments of men in Europe, and it falls daily every time a child of God is born of the Spirit or the Lord gives him revelation and takes the lies away, and it will fall finally at the last day. And by the way, that the glory is placed in the proper place and the Son of Man is all the work of Christ. Now, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, it's fallen, it's become the habitation of devils. Catch that. And the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. If I'm not mistaken, you can find something pretty much along the same lines in Isaiah 29, but that was dealing with the old Babylon, which was destroyed and exists no more. The days when Cyrus, king of Persia, the ravenous bird from the east, would destroy it. But it's the same illustration, the same fact, the same work of Christ. Again, going back to the picture we made of the playgrounds and the dead children and the parents and the birds and the owls and the buzzards and vultures. When a city was destroyed and the living inhabitants were dead in war in that time, when the victors would take the spoils and leave, the cities historically would be overrun by wild beasts. We'll see that again. They would be, in the next chapter, as a matter of fact, they would be overrun by wild beasts. It would come in and devour what was left of the bodies or whatever food source was left. The birds of vultures, the birds of prey, would come in and inhabit the city. This is teaching us that Babylon has fallen. That it will raise no more. It's inhabited by the carrion eating birds, proving it's dead. Just as God totally destroyed Jerusalem to prove to us there is no more physical Israel, that's done away with in His eyes before Him. This is to show us that Babylon will exist no more. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath or for fornication. Now, most of our fathers, Gil I know is one of them, and I believe Barnes too, say that this relates to the 10, well, not just 10, there were more than that, but the nations of Europe and Italy that were connected to the religious rule of the papacy in the governments of men, church and government together. I say that we can prove that 100% by looking at history. But I also say this. We can look at this and have examples of nature today. All the kings, let's take this country. There's a good one. If I was going to pick a country to be the Antichrist, if I believed what some people teach, it would be the good old United States of America, because we've been led so far away from God and our prosperity, worshiping the dollar bill and the gold and the silver and the power of men and all the pleasures of the world, that churches are dying and sitting empty. They've made fornication with this whore. They have turned away from God. They've been deceived with the things of the world. They've been deceived with the riches and the power and the glory. And they're kings of the earth, governments of men, have committed fornication with her. Countries aligning with her. Remember the 10 we talked about that were united and God changed their heart and they rebelled against her and turned on her and hated her and ate her flesh just a few weeks ago. And the merchants of the earth, money, 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 is the reason the Bible says the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Their witch waxed rich through the abundances of her delicacies, all the little tender things. Hear this voice. The voice of Christ says Babylon is fallen. It teaches us the Word of God, the living Word of God, declaring on your heart, Babylon is fallen. Now watch this, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven. This is the voice of God Himself saying, come out of her, my people. Let's prove that. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then again we find, no man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God calls you through Christ, no other way, to Himself. Come out of her, my people. Come away. When God was about to destroy Jerusalem, God Himself, Jesus Christ, gave warning to His people. When you see the abomination of desolation, that's already happened. That's not something coming. That's when they raised up. It was done by Antiochus. It's done by the Romans. It happened more than once. But He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, the pagan idols set up in the Holy of Holies, let them which are in the mountains flee to Judea. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, flee to the mountains. Get out of Dodge. Go. There's about to be destruction. Okay, this is the same thing. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. The Spirit in the Scripture is saying God's vengeance will be upon the wicked. God's vengeance will be upon the beast, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. God's vengeance will be upon the Antichrist. Come out of her. Do not go where these things are taught. Do not take communion with these people that practice and teach and believe these things. If you do, you're going to suffer as they suffer. You're going to have anguish in your family. You're going to have anguish in your church. You're going to have anguish in your life. Misery, spirit and soul, and even body. Come out from her. People act like the Lord is sitting there. Matthew 11, the last couple of verses. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, the Lord's a begging you. He's telling you, come to Him and get saved. That's not what Christ is doing. Our Lord is not a beggar. He's commanding you for your own good and for His glory. Come unto me. Come away from this. I will give you rest unto your soul. What's the stipulation in Matthew 11? That you labor. You don't labor unless God has written His law upon your heart. You're born of the Spirit of God. That's why He says, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden. If you're born of the Spirit of God, if you're having to deal with these things, come unto me. I'll give you rest. And here He says, come out of her. Come away from these things. Paul said, come ye out and be ye separate. That's what we're to do in the world. That's our duty to God. Because He loved us and He died for us and He saved us and He gave us life and He gave us the kingdom to dwell in, that we don't have to live and worship in this heresy that's being spoken of. Come unto me. Don't take part in this. Be apart from it. You're in the world. It's around you. He said, regarding the kingdom of God, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Come into my kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my kingdom. This world is going to be destroyed, but my kingdom is going to be delivered up to the Father. Come out of her, my people, not the world. That you be not partakers of her sins. You don't worship in this sinful way. Licentiousness, greed, power, hatred, political matters. And that you receive not of her plagues. I'm not going to finish this today. For her sins, for her sins have reached into heaven. You hear many that have an improper view of the Lord Jesus Christ. A view of weakness and not total power, total dominion, and total providence. Will tell you, well, they've sinned so much, they've sinned so much, they've sinned so much, and they stacked those sins up one to another, and finally they reached to heaven. That's not what this is saying. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. What this is saying is the time has come that God set forth in His perfect holy will that it's time to pay the fiddler. They're going to suffer. They're going to fall. God has suffered it long enough, and it is going to be punished. It's going to end. Her sins have reached into heaven. God has remembered. God does not ever learn anything, and He's certainly never forgotten anything. But in the act of judging them, He's remembering her iniquities. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times you see where it says something happens and God does something or states something that's quite plain, ordained of God. But He asks us a question and He calls it to our mind that we would know, that we would remember why the Lord is doing this. Reward her, God speaking to the church. Reward her even as she rewarded you. That does not sound like turning the other cheek, does it? We must rightly divide the word of truth. I will turn my cheek all day to a child of God first and foremost. I didn't turn my cheek at work. Dealing with the wicked, they hit me in the cheek. I hit them in the head with a stick or a pistol. That's just the way it was. But when dealing with God's people, I will turn my cheek every time. And I'll also make another point with that. I will turn my cheek to Christian persecution where I am suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, being persecuted because God loves me and God saved me and God chose me, and all glory to God. I'll turn my cheek to that all day. I will not turn my cheek to wickedness. I will not turn my cheek to evil. Reward her. Reward her. First of all, let me tell you this. According to this text, it was about the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is our battle? What do we fight with? What is our weapon? Well, it's the sword of the Spirit. What are we to do with it? Remember the everlasting gospel? How do we defeat this Antichrist? How do we defeat this beast? We preach the everlasting gospel. That is what we use to destroy the evil forces of the world. Those that are not God's will never hear it. They hate it. It's not given to them to know it or have it. But to a child of God born of the Spirit at the time when Christ gives them life, and they're enabled to hear it, we're to preach it. I don't know who they are. If it hits me and I'm moved by the Spirit to say something, I'm going to do it. Sometimes that's to teach a child of God. Sometimes it's in spite to the wicked because they deny Christ. Forgive me. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup, whose fault is this? Who brought it upon himself? In the cup which she, Antichrist, the whore, has filled to her double. Think about today's modern churches. Everybody wants to lay this strictly on Catholicism. God has a lot of people in Catholicism. Would to God they could see and hear and understand. I wish every child of God will, but we know by Scripture that is not going to happen. If it weren't for God preserving the 144,000, no one would know because our nature is sin. Think about today. Turn the TV on Sunday morning and watch these shows. Send me your money. Send me your money. How much she hath glorified herself. Glorifying the church, as they call it, the whore beast, and live deliciously. Those men, cardinals and bishops and whatnot, sitting up there with the, in that day, using that example, today they're not wearing red. Today the ones on TV are wearing three-piece suits and $400 shoes, $100 belt, and all these little pretty gadgets and ornaments they wear. She's lived gloriously. She's glorified herself. She's lived deliciously with everything life has to offer. They caught one man one time years ago, a very famous man still on TV, driving an old beat up, I think it was a Ford or a Pontiac, down to the station to make his shows, where he would cry and wail. And to go to his house, he's got new Cadillacs, not one but several, parked inside his fenced fortress where he lives. They live deliciously. They take money from old widows that are very loving and soft-hearted, trying to help people. God judges that. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. How do we give it? Preaching the true gospel. For she saith in her heart, let me say this before moving on. You take these old folks, and I think about some I know personally that are long dead and gone, very loving, very giving, very caring people, giving half their $500 a month Social Security to some wolf in sheep's clothing on TV. And then you get over there and read about the poor widow who's put in her two mites. They give all they can trying to help people. And I'll promise you this. Even though some wolf in sheep's clothing is taking their money, God blesses those people giving. Love so much they give all they have. And although it's wasted with some wolf, God blesses those people for the heart of love that they have within them. She hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow. Give her preaching, preaching, preaching. For she saith in her heart, this is the whore beast, I said a queen. I'm the ruler over men in government and in the church. Today, I said a queen. I've got all this money coming into me every week. I get up here in a football stadium and smile. Just like Joe Biden, I'll never mention the word God when I pray or Jesus Christ. I said a queen. I'm powerful. No one can take me down. Will you watch and see what happens? And am no widow and shall see no sorrow. You watch the Lord. Because the day will come. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. One day. This is not saying that all this we've seen and read will happen in one day. In a few more verses, we're going to see 1 hour. What this is saying is that all this is going to come to pass in the day, in the hour that God set by His providence, by His perfect holy will, when His vengeance will begin to be poured out. Whether that is temporally, and much of it is, or whether that is eternally, which is forever. Therefore shall our plagues come in one day, in mourning and famine. They'll mourn the loss of their power. They'll mourn the loss of their gold and silver. Famine. They'll starve to death for the things, the power they had. They won't have it anymore. We read in the book of Amos where the Lord told the prophet, He said, the day comes and I'll pass by Israel no more, my people's sins. He said, what seest thou? A basket of summer fruit. It's going to rot. Because there's coming a day when men will run here and there, to and fro, in searching for the Lord, the word of the Lord. And they shall not find it. And that came to pass, brother. That's come to pass with Israel. And it comes to pass with those whom God judges, and it will continue to, and it will finally be forever. And again, we can prove in history where it happened here. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. Death. Death. Some of them died physically. Some of them died to their power. Some of them died to their riches and all the gold and silver. And she, the whore beast, shall be utterly burned with fire. A lot of people try to point this to Rome. I told you last week, Rome has never been totally destroyed. It's been burned by heathens. It's been burned by armies, partially. It's been burned by volcanoes, partially. It's never been totally destroyed. The day may come when the Lord destroys Rome. He may do it with an army. He may do it with a volcano. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you it's not dealing with Rome. The text is dealing with the whore beast, which sat in the seat of Satan in Rome. And her power over men in government has been taken away. Why did our forefathers come to this nation, and why did God bless it so much? Because here men worship without being directed by government. If you think it cannot come up again, look at what Biden has proposed in the Equality Act regarding religion and what a preacher can and cannot teach. You tell people this is coming. Why don't they hear?
Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. I'm glad of this. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, the God of creation, all power, all strength in Christ. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived illicitly with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Physically speaking, those around a nation, let's go to Rome at that time. Let's talk about today. Let's put them both together in one little short illustration. When those that have dealt with wickedness in some great central power, whether it's the United States or China or Russia or whoever in this day and age, or Rome in that day and age, when they stand afar off and they see the smoke billowing up from the destruction, whether it's physically or spiritually, they stand afar off because they're so very afraid to approach. Standing far off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, a great city, Babylon," Rome, "that mighty city, for in 1 hour, 1 hour, the time God ordained, is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood and brass, and iron and marble." Gold, silver, power, money. We can also see it spiritually as they deceive people. The Lord said, "All the gold is mine, all the silver is mine," representing His people. How they try to deceive the children of God and quite well succeed at it many times. And the pearls and fine linen and purple and scarlet and silk, the glorious apparel, blood colored for all the blood they shed of the saints. Linen, the robes of royalty. Silk, the fine cloth. And Althian wood, a sweet wood, many times idols made of it. And all manner vessels of ivory from the elephant's tusk, and manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble. Brass and iron for weapons, marble for decoration, cinnamon and odors to cover the stench of the harlots in the house of harlotry that the papacy had, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, drunkenness with them, drunk. Physically, maybe so. Noah was drunk. The Lord didn't kill him for it. In fact, he was blessed. The wine spoken of here is the alluring of false doctrine. And oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves. Slave trade, yes. Everybody wants to make a big thing out of the slave trade here, only the black people. Let's go back in history and see how many whites and how many Asians and every race of man upon the face of the continent has been enslaved. But people today, because of political purpose in deception by Antichrist, want to pick one people out and give them everything in the world. And I don't approve of slavery. I will not be a slave, and I will not enslave another. And souls of men. Let's picture that this way. People brought into deception with their doctrine, slaves to the doctrine. Remember the numbers that have on their hand of the head of their master. And how their souls of men died, so to speak, in this world through the result of false doctrine, false worship, false practice. You go out there and get a chainsaw, somebody that can carve. I cannot. Daddy does. Nelson does. You make an idol. You overlay it with gold. You worship it every day from daylight to dark. And you wait till trouble comes along and see what that idol does for you. Absolutely nothing. We serve the one true and living God. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after or departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. They'll see her die, and all their prosperity and all their evil and all their wickedness fading with it, and they will cry and they will wail, saying, alas, alas, wail, W-A-I-L. And alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught.
Silver and gold will pass away, but God does not. And every shipmaster, those that dealt in Rome didn't have a seashore, but they had the rivers, and they go down to the sea through the rivers. All the money they had, all the things brought into, just mentioned, imported in, just like this country does. What city is like in this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costness, for in an hour she made desolate.
Cry about her? Are we to mourn her? Verse 20, the word of God. Rejoice over her. Rejoice that she is destroyed. Rejoice that doctrine is exposed. Rejoice that Babylon has fallen. Rejoice that there will not be millions more dead at her hand. Rejoice. And the will of God, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. This is not the 12 apostles. This is the ministry sent forth of God. Apostles mean sent. For God hath avenged you. Remember Thessalonians, taking vengeance on them that know not God, for God hath avenged you on her. God loves you that much. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it in the sea. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Give me a few minutes. Jeremiah 51 verse 63, you can read it there, regarding Babylon of that day, and the words were written, they were tied to a stone, they were cast into the Euphrates, they sank. Great Babylon shall sink. We see in history great Babylon did sink, and we see in God's word here where the Antichrist and all the powers of it will sink.
And all the voices of harpers and all the things in the Jewish law service that David put in of music won't be found there in that kingdom of harlots anymore. And no craft and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. No grinding of bread. No millstone grinding for bread. No word of God. No truth in thee. And the light of a candle, Christ, shall no more at all, shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom, Christ, and of the bride, she is not the bride of Christ, shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Rejoice, ye saints. People need to take a proper look. God will deliver His people. He loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Every time you sin against Him, it is forgiven. Every time you rebel against Him, it is forgiven. Every time you wander away, purposely going away from God, He brings you back. He loves you. Christ died for you. And He's going to avenge you. Your mind, your heart, your soul, set free. Babylon has fallen. Babylon falls, and Babylon will fall. Next week, we're going to get us some beautiful pictures after this. The Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness riding upon. You know, He rode upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Chapter 19, He's riding upon a great white horse. And I'll give you a hint. David never even rode on a horse. He rode on a mule. Horses reserved for the king. And he was our king.